Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I said to you this evening, Kentucky Fried, you would probably think of chicken. If I said to you apple, you might think of apple pie. If I said to you burger, you might think of Burger King, which in our family we call slightly different. We call it Burper King. If I said Spanish, you might think of Spanish Wells. If I said amazing, I would say that most of you would think of Amazing Grace. I want to consider with you tonight Amazing Grace. When people hear those words, Amazing Grace, of course their minds run to the hymn written by John Newton. And the song has become somewhat of a mantra. Even the unsaved world feels comfortable in singing it at special occasions. However, it's likely that the vast majority of people who sing this song know little of its history. And sadly, many, if not the majority who sing it in the world today, know little of what John Newton wrote. John Newton was born in 1725 in London. His mother filled his mind with scriptures and taught him to pray. Reminds us of Timothy with his grandmother and mother Lois and Eunice. Should be an encouragement to mothers and fathers to work with their children to still in their mind the Word of God and praying. His mother died when he was 7 years old. His father was a seaman, but he was taken by his relatives who cared little for the things of God. In fact, they mocked him with regard to reading the scriptures and prayer. At the age of 11, he ran off and became an apprentice on the ship where his father worked. His father rejected him, and later throughout the years, he sailed throughout the Mediterranean and serving in the British Navy. He later deserted and went away to Africa. And there he became partners, or at least involved with, an unscrupulous slave trader. Interestingly, he himself was enslaved. This slave trader's wife actually enslaved John Newton, making him eat food off the floor. In some cases, beating him. John Newton escaped, worked his way through Africa to the East Coast. Eventually was picked up by a ship, and he worked on that ship. However, while working on that ship, he broke into the rum supply. He became inebriated, fell overboard, and the only way he was saved was being harpooned in his thigh, brought back off the ship. He was put down below the remainder of that trip, and somehow when he came to and became sober and days went on, he came into possession of a book. And that book had as its subject the Lord Jesus. And John Newton was converted. 2 years later, he quit the sea and married a devout Christian. John Newton went on to write over 280 hymns. Of course, Amazing Grace is what we think of when we think of John Newton. Many people fail to realize that the hymn Amazing Grace is not the textbook on grace. The Bible is the textbook on amazing grace. We get the word often throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament, and the word would have the idea of favor, someone's favor. And in the New Testament, we get the idea of thanks. So we often say, let's say grace for our meals. That comes from the thought of giving thanks. Unfortunately, we live in a consuming world. Consumes much, but gives little in the way of thanks to God. But what is grace? Well, we typically think of grace as unmerited favor. In the Greek world in which the day in which the New Testament was written, grace was not an unfamiliar word. Those of that period would have understood the idea of grace and the giving of gifts and the giving to others what they did not earn. That thought was not new to them at all. However, their thought of grace was the idea of giving to someone a gift who in turn was able to give a gift in return. In their mind, there would have never been the thought of giving a gift to your enemy. And this is where the amazing grace of God comes into the Word of God in such power and force, is that God gives grace and gives the gift of eternal life to those who are not his friends, but to those who have rebelled against him, who live in sin, who are not subject to him, and who could never repay him, God gives this gift of grace. So God's amazing grace is far, far different than man's concept of grace. Now the fall of man, of course, brought sin into the world. Not just sin as an act, but sin as a master. Sin who would control. And we all come into this world with that sinful nature. We sin because we're sinners. There's no need to train our children, is there? To lie. Perhaps to steal, or to do what's wrong. We don't need to train them for that. And neither did our parents need to train us. We came into this world as those who by nature, and by practice, as we lived out our life, that were contrary to the will of those over us, and ultimately to the will of God. Now sin brought with it death. This phrase is repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It tells us how long people live, but at the end of every one of them, it says, "And he died." So with sin coming into the world through Adam's rebellion, so death came upon all men. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The Bible tells us very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God graciously tells us judgment is coming. We may not think of that too often, but suppose God never told us that judgment was coming. Suppose He just let us go through life, and then as we passed off the scene, we found out that judgment followed. No, God graciously warns us. Reminds me of Mr. Truman, not our former president, but the man who lived at the base of Mount St. Helens in Washington State, who was repeatedly warned that that mountain was about to explode, that it was a volcano, and he was repeatedly warned over and over, and he rejected the warnings. And the moment came, and the mountain blew. Now, he lived next to a lake called Spirit Lake. Those of you who live near the water, you could perhaps envision what I'm about to say. Spirit Lake rose 200 feet instantly. The debris and the amount of the mountain that flowed down into the lake, the level of that lake rose 200 feet instantly, and Mr. Truman was covered in hundreds of feet of ash, never to be found again. But he was warned, and he rejected the warning. God graciously tells us tonight, if you're here without ever having trusted Christ as your Savior, He graciously tells you. He warns you, He tells you, judgment is coming. And should you pass off the sea without ever trusting Christ as your Savior, you will never be able to say, you didn't tell me. Because the Word of God repeatedly tells us over and over again, man is appointed unto death, and then following that comes the judgment. God also tells us that man is incapable to make himself right with God by his own efforts and his own works and his own religion. He gave us the law, and many think, well, I'll try and keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are like a thermometer. You know, a thermometer tells us we have a fever, but it doesn't take it away. And so the law tells us we are sinners. It tells us what God would expect if we were to approach Him on that basis. But it doesn't take our sin away. And so man has this question, this sin question, that must be settled before he passes off of the sea. God never overlooks sin. God will always deal with it and judge it. Job asked the question, how is it possible, given this sin question that separates us from a holy and righteous God, how could it be possible that a man would be made right with God? I want to ask tonight, at this moment, in this place, this time, are you right with God? Could you say that everything is right between you and a holy and righteous God? Do you have that assurance that everything is right between you and God? And so it is against this background of sin that the grace of God is revealed. You know, it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Timothy tells us, for the grace of God, Titus tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And in that text, the grace of God is referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Never was the grace of God so manifest than with the coming of the Lord Jesus. It was displayed to those of the former dispensations, but never was it revealed like with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now grace came personally in the person of the Son of God. Man had creation as a witness. We sung about that tonight. Not only the vast creation that we see above us, but the vast creation in the minute world, even within us, it's been said, if someone would study the human eye thoroughly, they could not remain an atheist. And so all around us is a testimony that there is a God. Then Paul tells us man had a conscience. It was C.S. Lewis who just became overwhelmed, who was an atheist, and he began to wonder, why is it that everyone has a conscience? If there's no God to whom we're responsible, why do we all have a conscience? He came to the conclusion, there must be a God to whom we're responsible. Man had the Word of God as a testimony, but never a greater witness to the grace of God than the personal coming of the Lord Jesus. Man had God in front of him. Man saw the compassion, the love, the grace of God manifest personally in the Lord Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that because this grace has come personally in the person of the Lord Jesus, in other words, because now it's not just creation, it's not just my conscience, it's not just the Word of God, grace has come personally. If you reject the personal coming of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, the writer says, you'll never escape judgment. The witness is that great in the coming of the Lord Jesus of the grace of God. Now this grace we read in Romans is super abounding grace. It said that sin abounded, and you and I know, both from our own lives and from the world around us, and as we see it on TV and we see it personally, that sin has abounded through the world and down through the ages. Every single person, other than those God has specifically, in very few cases, taken off this world without seeing death. Basically, millions and billions of people down through the ages, every one of them has died. And sin has abounded and been a mastery over the human race. But as great as sin has abounded, the grace of God has super. As great as my sin is, as great as your sin is, as great as the sin of humanity is, the grace of God is greater. You may be here tonight, you may think, I've sinned too much. I'm too far away from God. Let me say on the authority of the Word of God, the grace of God is greater than all our sins. Never should you allow the thought, my sin is too great, because the work of the Lord Jesus and the grace of God is greater than all our sins. It has super abounded. Amazingly, that grace, when it came, was rejected. The men took the Son of God, grace manifested, openly, going about doing good, the scripture says, and man took him and rejected God's grace as manifested personally in his Son, and they crucified him. Little did they know that in crucifying him and in the submission of the Lord Jesus to that death, that there on Calvary, there would be a sacrifice that would satisfy God with regard to the sins of man. You know, tonight, even for those of us who are believers, it's important to understand that the Lord Jesus came first to die for God. I don't mean in the place of God. God needed to be satisfied before he could exhibit the grace that saves us. And the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary has totally satisfied God, as evident by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then God could come out in grace to you and to me. And he could save us by that grace. But that grace was rejected. But there were people who accepted that grace. I'll name four of them for you quickly. There was an unnamed woman in Luke 7 who no doubt was a woman who was immoral. And she came to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she wept tears on his feet, and she washed his feet with her tears and with the hair of her head. And a righteous Pharisee, he just couldn't understand how the Lord Jesus would let that kind of woman touch him. The Lord Jesus had to take Simon through a lesson to show that she had expressed to him a love because she had experienced the grace of God. You see, the grace of God superabounds even the greatest of sinners. Then there was that son, remember? In Luke 15, that prodigal son who took his father's funds and left and spent it and wound up feeding pigs. There is a lesson there for those of us who are Christian parents. I may have said it before. If your children want the world, make sure they have to leave home to get it. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'll bring it into our home and we'll keep them here. You will notice the father let him go. And he went out into the world and he spent all and he wound up feeding pigs. And ultimately the scripture says, and he came to himself. The expression really means he was out of his mind. And he came to his right mind. And anyone who's away from God is out of their mind. In the sense that they're not thinking right. And he came to himself and he went home toward the Father. And the Father sees him afar off. And the Father runs and embraces this pig-smelling son. And that son experienced the grace of the Father. You know, you may be here tonight. And morally speaking, you may be pig-smelling. Let me say that the grace of God is greater. And God stands with his arms open wide, ready to receive you when you come through his blessed Son. Grace of God superabounds. Then there was the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee went to the temple and told all God all the good things he had done. The publican, the tax collector, the traitor to the nation of Israel, collecting taxes for the Roman government from his fellow Jewish brethren. And he goes to the temple and he stands back. There's no pride, and broken, with his head down, pounds on his chest, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word really is, be propitiated toward me, be satisfied toward me. And the thought in his mind is, there has to be a sacrifice. I can only cast myself upon your mercy based on a sacrifice is being accomplished. The Lord said, that man went down to his house justified. You see, if you come to experience the grace of God, you first have to come to realize there's no way you will ever be right with God based on your own attempts and merits and works and religion. You must come broken, understanding your sinfulness, but understanding also that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that the grace of God is greater than all your sin. Then there was a fourth person. His name when he wrote this was Paul. He said these words, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was or am chief." Here the grace of God comes into a life of a man who was bent on destroying the name of the Lord Jesus. A man who was consumed. It was his life objective to destroy the name of the Lord Jesus. Even to the point of having Christians thrown into jail and perhaps losing their life. And the day comes, and the grace of God comes into his life. That's what he wrote, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. I am what I am by the grace of God. Every one of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus, we can repeat those words, can't we? I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you're here tonight, you should be glad to know that the chief of sinners was saved by the grace of God. If the chief of sinners could be saved by the grace of God, so can you. God sent his Son into this world as a manifestation of his grace, and his Son totally satisfied God so that God can come out and now say to you, I'm not asking you to clean yourself up. I'm not asking you to wash off the pig smell. I'm not asking you to serve on your Sunday school committee. I'm not asking you to do penance. I'm not asking you to do anything. I want to give you something. And if you will come in simplicity, acknowledging your sin and accepting my provision of my Son as your Savior, you will experience the grace of God. You'll be totally forgiven. You will be right with God. You will be identified with his Son. You'll be bound for glory because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And you will have experienced the amazing grace of God. I wonder tonight, have you ever experienced that grace? You know, it would be very sad to think that God would exhibit his grace at the expense of his own Son, offer such a gift to humanity, and you would reject it. How sad would be your eternity to know that you were offered the super abounding, amazing grace, free gift of God, and you rejected the Lord Jesus. How wonderful tonight, though, if you would see this grace and see the Lord Jesus and see what God has provided and would come in all your sin and accept the Lord Jesus, it says tonight there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. There will be great joy here tonight if one sinner, one person amongst us who doesn't really know the Lord Jesus, has never seen their need, tonight as the Holy Spirit would speak to you about your sin, you would see that God, in his super abounding grace, has made provision for it in the person of the Son. And he offers that to you. What will you do with the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we thank you for your amazing grace. John Newton could write that it saved a wretch like me. He could also say that fear, that grace that taught my heart to fear, my fears relieved. Lord, we pray that tonight, if there's one amongst us who has never known the saving grace of thyself through the Lord Jesus, that there may be by that grace a fear, a holy fear, produced in the heart, a great sense of the burden of their sin and the coming judgment, but then that fear relieved through their faith in the work and person of the Lord Jesus. Lord, for those of us who by thy grace have been redeemed and saved, forgiven, made right with thyself, identified with thy Son, restore to us, in a sense, the joy of our salvation, and how amazing it is that thy grace is superabounding and reached even us. So tonight we just commit thy word to thee, ask that you would work in our hearts as we contemplate that amazing grace as displayed through the person of the Lord Jesus. We give thee our thanks as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.